Now, some of you still are worshiping reason and logic and calculating and figuring out and cause and effect. And therefore, you're worshiping the god of Bel, the god of Babylon. It's time that we moved into total grace. And the way you know you're still worshiping the god of cause and effect is the instant that you are confronted with a negative situation, something that requires action, the instant you do it is you calculate. Now you can no longer calculate. You cast all your burden on him. You create the vacuum, and the spirit rushes in, inexorable. But you can't do it. He won't do it as long as you are covering. Now you cannot cast down imaginations until you know that your imagination is exceedingly sinful. How long shall your vain thoughts lodge within you? And especially your sincere religious imaginations. Okay? Now, therefore, there may be wild things take place in this environment because we're dealing with the greatest enemy. Now, I want you to seriously prepare for it with hope, with expectation. Now, we're going to be among those that are of the most orthodox in ancient Judaism. And the fast is going to be still the food and water stuff is just 24 hours. But you need to fast from sex. Now there is a definitive relationship, hormonal relationship, between obviously imagination and sexuality. The strength of your imagination is all, you know, we've talked about epinephrine and the hormones that are released that create imagery. There is a relationship with it that I don't pretend to try to explain to you. All I'm asking you to do is that in the ancient times, the most orthodox, they fasted from sex. Now, for some of you say, well, I'm single, that's easier, I'm not getting any anyway. That's not fasting, just because you don't get any. Now, the fast from sex is 3 days. It's the same thing that was required when Moses...
Sundown to morning.
Now, what does a fast from sexuality mean? It means when you're confronted... I mean, just like when you're fasting from food. At 10,000 junctures during the day, depending how long you've been fasting, you're tempted. Well, then why are we then circumcising ourselves if we say, no, I'm not going to eat? What are we doing? We're fasting.
It reminds you
of a condition. If you're a smoker and you want a cigarette, it's not a response of the will to desire a cigarette. It's not a response of the will to desire water. It's not a response of the will to desire food. And it's not a response of the will to desire sex. And so in the fasting process, it's the confrontation with that thing, that sin. You understand what I'm talking about? It's the sin isn't an act, it's a being, it's a person. You know, I've told you that 100 times, you don't believe me. You've always been a vessel, you've never been you. Now the last vestige of the vessel is this. I mean the last vestige of that which is falsely occupying the land is here. And it's not a thing you do, it's a person. His name is the beast. His name is the Antichrist, and he's controlled and given power by the dragon. Oh, no. Wait, I think I believe that until about 3 minutes from now when you're confronted with something that affects you as yourself, then you again establish your own rights, and therefore you resurrect the dragon or you resurrect the beast. That's why the beast can't be sincere. Now, I want what I'm asking you to do is fast. Now, in sex, I want you to fast the moment. I mean, there's no one in this body that's more controlled by sexuality than I am. I didn't choose to be. Why then? Why is it exist? Why is it existent? You didn't choose to be under the control of the things you're under the control of. It's to cause you to see clearly what's taking place. Not to change you, but to cause you to see. So when you're confronted with a sexual desire, don't let it capture you. The same way that when you're confronted with food, don't go to the refrigerator. Turn. Use any kind of gimmick you want to. Get thee behind me, Satan, or...
Cold shower.
Cold shower, or... No, you can't take showers. It's too dangerous for...
It's cold, I don't even know.
Now, some of, like, Harry and others are talking about fasting from smoking during that same three-day period.
Holy, I think I missed something here. Which 3 days? And I haven't done this before, so it would maybe be just a little bit more elementary.
No, why are we doing
it? Go to Leviticus 23. No, wait a minute. I don't want to do that yet. Before, I want to get done with the technical aspects of where the mechanical stuff that we have to do. You're going to fast from sexuality, from sex, from Wednesday night until Saturday night.
God, look out, Saturday night.
Y'all need to put away the Playboy.
You're going to fast from water, from food, from washing your face, from perfume, from combing your hair, from everything, from wearing shoes, from everything, from Friday night until Saturday night. And that's when you're going to be up there.
So the doctor and police will be there to watch.
Really? Sneaking up, what are you going to do?
We got to do something to totally... The process of life is be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's what we're all about. That's the only purpose here, is that we be transfigured. Well, how do you get transfigured? Well, you get your mind renewed. How do you get your mind renewed? Well, your mind ends up seeing things totally differently. You see Jesus as all and in all.
You get out of all the old ruts that
everybody at least a little bit?
Yeah. You seize the opportunity.
Okay, so I want this Yom Kippur to be the most memorable experience that you've ever had in your life. Okay? The stimulation that's connected with this will be so memorable, it'll be a first magnitude star in the heavens of your mind. Okay?
I can't help but be real resentful that I can't be there.
Don't worry about it. Well, let's go to Leviticus
23.
Leviticus 23. Now, as you probably all know, Yom Kippur was yesterday in the actual Jewish calendar, but because we are, and you have to explain this to people all the time, we are not celebrating it in law, we're celebrating it in type, so that we can see its original meaning. So therefore, it doesn't matter whether we're doing it at approximate season because it tends to promote the feeling of it, but we are doing it Saturday because it's convenient, as simple as that. Okay?
Yeah, that really brings... That right there brings, you know, weird feelings down on you from other people.
That's from Jews, it does.
Yeah, like I was, you know, talking to my mom about it. So we're celebrating it in type, you know, but you can just, I can feel that disapproval. Like, well, you can't do what everybody else does, and you're too good for that. It's just the whole...
Well, most of the time they don't say you're too good, they just laugh at you.
Like doing a Bible study with the Living Bible. Yeah.
No, because you can't pronounce the Hebrew words right.
Yeah.
All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now that's what we just had, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, the word day in the Hebrew is the word yom. The word atonement in the Hebrew is kippurim, or kippur. So therefore, it's Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Now, also, on the Ark of the Covenant, the thing that the lid on the Ark is called what? The Mercy Seat. The name of the Mercy Seat is HaKippurah. It has the feeling, and the, again, the Hebrew language is... Well, the alphabet, the words themselves are determinants. And we've talked about that, like the in hieroglyphics, the Egyptian determinant for a goddess or the word for a goddess was a drawing of a cobra. She became the goddess or the snake. In Hebrew, you have a feeling by the use of the word, which it's a weird thing because it's in Kippurim, it's mercy, but Purim is destruction. So it's this strange kind of word that's mercy and destruction at the same time. That's the determinant. And that's the meaning why on Yom Kippur, if it wasn't celebrated correctly, the world would be destroyed. That's why the only time the high priest could ever go into the Holy of Holies and approach the Ark and approach the mercy seat was on the day of Yom Kippur. And he had a golden chain around his ankle that if he screwed up, they could pull him out.
Pull his corpse out.
Yeah.
Or nothing.
Well, but they believed, I mean, they were there, and this became a tradition. But, you know, they were always hopeful that they knew if he screwed up that the world would end. Well, then sometimes they said, well, maybe the world wouldn't end, maybe just Israel would end. Then sometimes, well, maybe Israel wouldn't end, maybe just the priest would end. Maybe God would be satisfied by killing the priest. And so, therefore, to cover all bases, they put a golden chain around his ankle as he went into it, so they could pull him out just in case everything didn't get destroyed. But that's part of the readings that we'll go through, and we will, for most of you, you've already done this, but I think we'll do it with new understanding this time, that we'll go through, and we know the exact words the high priest said, the prayers that he did, the process of where the blood was, and where the flipping the blood around, and its relationship to offering strange fire, and a whole, that's what we'll do, the whole nine yards on Saturday. And then we'll see its type being completed. But you can't do this until the Day of Atonement does you absolutely no good unless you repent. It's as though it never existed.
I'm not very excited about this weekend. And, you know, I thought, how am I going to do this? You know, how am I going to get excited for it? Or how am I going to... And I thought, you know, I don't have to do any of this shit.
You don't have to worry about being excited.
Yeah, I'll just be there. We'll see what happens.
Okay. And verse 28, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now, that's the reason the fast of Yom Kippur came into existence, and we'll see it in a minute more clearly. It's the only fast that's enjoined in the law. Now, there are other fasts, the fast of Ab and the fast of Esther and the fast of Tammuz, that are in the prophets. And therefore they, and Christ did them, because they did them that. But the only one that's enjoined in the law is this one. Okay? Because whatever soul that shall not be afflicted shall be cut off from the people. Now again, we're at one of these junctures where, you know, I could have done this a lot better than God. I'd have had a whole lot better system. I mean, this is stupid. You know, what in the hell am I going to do? We got to lay my hands on a goat, slit the goat's neck. I'm going to take another goat and chase him out in the wilderness.
Are we going to have goats?
It's going to get, we got plenty of them already. You know, why didn't God just do it simple? Why did he have to go through all this mess? Why? I mean, we're talking bloody. I mean, have you ever smelled blood that's a little bit old?
Yeah.
Or burning flesh? I mean, we're talking, this temple is a nasty place.
Does it have something to do with the same epinephrine, scoring, rescoring the plates to make it all that much...
Well,
that much more of an obvious departure from.
Yeah, it has to be make him terribly foolish, so that there's nothing, nobody in the world could ever duplicate it. I mean, there's sort of a genetic memory where they do stuff, but to duplicate the service of the temple is really, I mean, it's dumb. You can't. That's why you can't figure it out. Well, again, I wouldn't have done it this way.
Plus, it's not attractive.
Anyway, let's go on.
Sure gets your attention.
Whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Now, again, we've talked so often. At each one of these feasts, it says forever. And forever means until the end of time. Okay. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Now, what this means, obviously, is on the ninth day of the month is the fasting as the affliction from sundown at night till sundown on the 10th. Okay. Christ had just gone through this process. He was on his way, coming down outside of, he didn't go through Samaria, remember he's in Galilee. He's walking around in what was then called Perea, which is now the West Bank. He's walking around Samaria, and during that trip, they had to stop. They stopped probably near the River Jordan, and for 24 hours, he didn't wash his hair, he didn't eat, he didn't drink. He afflicted his soul. Then on the next day, they get up in the morning. He'd gone through the affliction of the soul. They'd had the kol nidre, the absolution of vows. That night, after he'd afflicted himself, then the next day, on the 10th, the beginning of the 10th, the morning of the 10th, during the time which is right after noon, the high priest was in the temple, and Christ was near the Jordan, at the where you cross the Jordan. The high priest had just was in the process of probably killing the one scapegoat, the goat, for God, for Yahweh. And he was laying his hands on the other one and tying the scarlet ribbon around its horn and sending it off. And as the high priest was doing that, sending it off, John the Baptist looks and says, "Behold, the goat of God, the scapegoat of God, that truly taketh away the sin." Baptizes him. The moment he's baptizing him, the scapegoat is being pushed over the edge of the cliff.
He's out in the wilderness.
Out in the wilderness.
And then he went for 40 days.
Then he goes.
It's amazing they didn't lock up John right then. It sounds like such a crazy thing to say.
Crazy.
Now, the other thing that happened on the feast of Yom Kippur was, there's only one other time that they blew the trumpet. Except on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, they blew the trumpet every year. This particular shofar. On the feast of Yom Kippur, in the year of Jubilee, they blew the trumpet. I'll bet you $100 they were blowing the trumpet when Christ came out of the water.
Was that a Jubilee?
Yes.
Yeah, you mentioned the year and a few things a while back. I wanted to get that right.
There you go.
37
something, right? Well, my mind says it's 3760, and it's the 28th Jubilee from the time that Joshua entered the promise. Now, at that point, God did something when the ram's horn was blown. He spoke. What did he say? "Hi, guys.
This is me.
This is me."
Behind curtain number one.
Send them a sound.
Jesus of Nazareth, come on down. Let's do lunch.
YouTube.
Okay, the ram's horn blows. Jesus comes out of the water. John sees the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. John saw through the veil of time. And the voice said, "Trumpet's blowing. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased."
The land is returning to the right point.
Now, at the moment of the sounding of the horn on the Feast of Jubilees. Throughout the law, when it happens on the Feast of Yom Kippur, all slaves are freed. All debts are forgiven. And all land is returned to its ancestral or rightful owner. Now, the land that Jesus had occupied, the 3.5-year prophecy in Daniel was completed, because at the baptism of Christ, the usurper of the land was gone.
So it's the end, that instant is the end of 3.5 years, but it's the beginning of 3.5 years, and it's the beginning of 42 months.
Right.
But what's the beginning of the 3.5 years? That's what I never have. It seemed like something.
Well, that's we're not talking about that tonight.
Now,
I want you to understand that in this Jubilee, in this Yom Kippur, that all of the land that you've been a usurper on, all of it, has returned to its rightful owner. That land that usurper had 7 heads and 10 crowns. But now it's returned.
I have a question about the Jubilee year. I thought the Jubilee year was the year that Christ was crucified. Was it the year that at the end of his ministry or at the beginning of his ministry? Or did it last for more than 1 year?
No, it was for 1 year. But the effect of it lasted for... I used to think it was... I've gone back and forth on that issue. When I first thought about this, I thought the Jubilee year was at the end of the 3 years, 3.5 years later. Now I tend to think it's the beginning at the baptism. I may change my mind again, but the effect of it, the effect in either one is the same. All I'm saying with regard to, I'll bet you the answer is this. I'll bet you the answer in spirit is that the Jubilee year was at his baptism. But the answer in flesh was the Jubilee year was at his crucifixion. So that's the meaning of the 3.5 years.
He was crucified in spirit at his baptism.
Right. And that's why I've gone back and forth every time I've studied it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That makes sense then of Daniel's prophecy of this of the 70th week, in the midst of the week, the 3.5, you know.
Yeah.
But do you understand what I'm saying?
Like, I was thinking about places where they talked about people were harvesting, or you know, there was grain growing, and something about the Jubilee year they let the land.
They let the land fall.
Lie, and nothing was actually going
right
on. So, you know.
Well, and it's the same way that the sacrifices continued, but from God's standpoint, from the spiritual standpoint, that the oblation ceased. All sacrifices ceased at the baptism. I know that's complicated, but don't worry about it. And I think it has to do with the period of time from its intellectual apprehension in you to its physical manifestation. But that's another theory that I want to get into.
I mean, how long after his baptism was he crucified?
3.5 years. 42 months. Yeah, that's all of the... If you read Revelation and see all the stuff about 42 months and 1,000 some days and 3.5 years, it's all and in Daniel, it's all connected with that period from his baptism to his crucifixion.
It's probably very similar to the temple continuing to exist physically.
Yeah. But anyway, I there's all kinds of theories. I mean, we went up. There's some of these that we won't know an answer to until we're in glory. But I feel the answer was what I said, that it was in spirit. The Jubilee began at his baptism. It was manifested in the flesh 3.5 years later. Okay? Now, let's go... let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be putting off, but some of the questions you're asking, you take 3 years to answer. I mean...
Okay. Job security. Job security.
Again, I have the same kind of a problem, which we've talked about when Christ was transfigured. When we're studying it, half the time I think he was transfigured on the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day. The other half the time I think he was transfigured on the Feast of Yom Kippur.
But putting it together is hard.
Yeah, because it's not an easy task, as easy as, you know, some of the other things about... You know, I'm convinced by all of the scriptures, by the three-year cycle, by everything else, that Christ was born in Rosh Hashanah. I'm convinced that without question that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit conceived him on the Feast of Hanukkah. I'm convinced that he turned the water into wine on the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm convinced that he was baptized in the Feast of... I'm convinced he was, you know, crucified. And with all the others, but there's questions that float around. I mean, sometimes I think it happened here and sometimes here. And the only way I can ever... There are certain things that become crystalline when you see what things happened on those feasts in the past. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
And what the Zohar and the Talmud says about it. And then it makes it crystalline that certain things are...
Is that
jive.
Why, is that why in... They never elaborated on it in the New Testament? Because they just...
They knew
their point of reference, it was... Well, it was just understood that happened then.
And a lot of that, the Messiah was going to do this and that, and everybody knew it. And
yeah.
When he did it, they didn't really go into all the details. But, you know, they just kind of halfway quote a scripture even.
Yeah.
You know, it just...
Because they pretty much said, well, we all know that. So with this, I mean, everybody knows that, so.
Okay, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Before I want again, we'll get into the specifics of it, but... The high priest, when he's going to go in and out of this Holy of Holies, I think it's five times in this period, in this one day. He has to go in and do stuff and come out and change clothes and do stuff and come out and change clothes. And I mean, it's a complicated affair that we'll try to duplicate in your mind, that you can feel like you're going through it. Now, the reason I want you to feel like it is because it's a boring job. I mean, he's just running around doing stuff. What makes it so awesome to him is the fear of God. Therefore, it makes it exciting. Therefore, it makes it mind-blowing. Now, God says, I've told you before, the only reason that you, that any of you, have come to Bible study several nights a week, many of you for 10 or more years, has nothing to do with your love for God. Certainly has nothing to do with your love for me. Has nothing to do with your love for the brethren. The reason you've come that often for so long is because you're stimulated. Now, if that's not true, then you would have gone someplace else to get more stimulated. Forget all your religious crap. You're stimulated by what happens here. If you would, I mean, the simple fact remains, you're nobody stupid enough to come here for 10 years if you're not stimulated. Now, we've been partaker of a mystery, and somehow to us God has become unboring. Right?
Yeah, I'll say that.
Unboring.
I mean, unboring. That's a pretty neat thing to happen.
It's really boring to run the obstacle course until they start using live ammunition.
Right.
It gets real exciting.
I mean, isn't that fundamentally it? God has become unboring to you? Okay, wasn't God boring to you most of your life? I mean, your gut level?
Yeah,
totally.
Okay, now this is what we want to share. Now, the way we do it is we recreate, we find out there's no such thing as history. This isn't something that took place historically, this is prophecy. This is what's going to take place in you, certainly.
Amen.
So, now we don't have anything to do with history. We only know prophecy. And it's right here. It's prophecy that you are a... is prophecy that's more sure that's going to happen than the sun's going to rise. It's more sure that's going to happen than the fact that you think that you're going to have to go to the bathroom again in your life.
That's why it's stimulating.
Right.
That's pretty wild, because even the thought of taking a history class now just fills me with dread. It's like, I don't give a shit what happened, you know?
Right. Well, first of all, most of it is wrong, because it's got a bias to satisfy the Roman Catholic Church and the whole idea of the Western culture. Well, I love history when I can see it in context and see its meaning. But anyway, okay, so the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, we're talking, most of the high priests were dummies, as a matter of fact. They weren't very well schooled. Many of the high priests, it was there by lineage. They were sons of Aaron, right?
Okay.
What?
So it's a long line of cousins.
Well, they were sons of Aaron. They had to be. Now, Aaron, I mean, as this went on, there's this whole priestly function in the Levites and others that had studied stuff. And then there's a guy that has it by genetic reason. So the guys that had studied stuff are the ones that their function was to, because some of the high priests, well, what they had to do, there's all kinds of stuff that happened. But fundamentally what the Levites and the priests had to do is they had to sit down that high priest several hours and days and before and make sure he got everything right.
This is kind of like Reagan and his advisors.
Right. Yeah.
they had to get everything right. So they grilled him. You know, he couldn't make a mistake of finger pointing, and he couldn't do another thing. But most important, what he had to do is he had to have his mind in the right place. He had to have his imaginations in captivity to the obedience of Christ. He had to have his mind on upward things, higher things. He had to go in with a sense of awe. And he did. And the congregation was scared to death every time. And this is in the second temple. This is back in the first temple when the Shekinah glory was in there. The second temple was when Herod's temple didn't have the Shekinah glory, didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, didn't have the ashes of the red heifer.
Yeah, you know, this sounds flip, but I mean, I can just imagine being there on Yom Kippur. I mean, that's a lot more exciting than Super Bowls.
Oh my God, it didn't compare. It didn't compare to non-events.
Defusing a bomb.
Yeah. No, this is big time stuff. If he didn't do it exactly right, the world would come to an end. That's what they internalized. That's what they believed.
Whether it was true or not.
But you just said sort of like play a racquetball with C4, you know.
Kind of like the scientists when they first exploded the first atomic bomb.
More so. More so. Yeah, but even more so.
Well, you know, the only thing in this generation I think that could even approach that concept would be the moment that they landed on the moon the first time, when people all around the world were stopped and watching and listening.
Some kind of thing. Except, okay.
Except we weren't afraid of blowing up.
Right.
But we shouldn't.
Okay, the high priest, he entered the Holy of Holies, and all in the congregation, all in the audience, feared for his life. They were nervous. We're talking nervous. The adrenaline was pumping. They'd just gone through all of the Psalms of Ascent and the Hallel and all these things that you enter his court, you enter his congregation, the court of his, with praise and thanksgiving. And singing, you know, and so we're dealing with all these harmonics that we've talked about in the temple, which caused the music to be this kind that, you know, it felt like your soul was vibrating, and you were part of it. They had a sense of mystery and a sense of mysticism that makes anything else pale by comparison. Now, this sense of total abandonment, and what happened in it is the congregation got abandoned. They abandoned themselves. Mm-hmm. Why? Because of the fear of God.
One of two things was going to happen. Either it was over, so nothing else mattered. Or they'd get to live on borrowed time for another while, yeah. And so nothing mattered.
Right. Now, Thomas says, when he finally came out, he resembled in majesty a bright star emerging from between the clouds. The holy priest, because he'd been in the presence of the Shekinah glory, and it had satisfied, the offering had satisfied, there was a transformation that took place in his neurons. He shone. His countenance changed in the same way Moses did when he was on the mountain. He had to cover his face with a veil. The same, which were both simply a foretaste of what happened to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is a down payment on the only reason you're alive. To be transfigured.
Is this the same time as when John the Baptist's father went in there? Is this for the same piece?
Yeah. John the Baptist didn't go into the Holy of Holies.
His father did.
Hmm? When his father did and he was struck down and stuff.
Yeah.
Now this guy's been in and out of the Holy of Holies all day long.
Five times.
It's a big, major, long thing, right? He's been through all the stuff, and he's been through all this basic training and getting ready for it in anticipation. The hormones have been running high and all the stuff. And because he comes out, that means his thoughts have been captive this whole time.
Right.
So while with all this concentration and being in the physical presence of God all day long. Well.
Now, when he came out, then the party started. The daughters of Jerusalem would go forth dressed in white and dance in the vineyards surrounding it. And they sang, "Arise, young man, raise your eyes and behold what you choose for yourself." And that was completed 15 days later at the marriage supper. The man rose and he saw what he chose for himself on the feast of Yom Kippur. The marriage was completed on the Feast of Tabernacles.
Question.
Yeah, am I giving any of you a little sense of excitement?
Yes.
You said the high priest was determined genetically, basically. I mean, was it just a lineage that was...
Yeah, he had to be a son of Aaron.
But there wasn't any kind of merit test or anything to get to be the high priest?
Well,
there was a test...
There's all kinds of stuff that happened at different periods. I mean, yeah. You know, there's the same stuff as popes. There was two or three high priests at the same time once, and... You know, I mean, and during the time, it was all, especially during this time, the 400 some years between the Malachi and Matthew, there was all kinds of shit that went on, and
yeah.
And then it ended up with the Sadducees getting control of the high priesthood. And the other ones didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, they were the high priests, and they controlled the temple. And that's what Christ came and said, you know, this isn't a temple. He never gave any breath to that place except that to see it as its type of him. The first temple.
Now that was a place.
That was a place.
But even that temple, Jeremiah said.
And even that temple is pales to you. Now you are the temple of the living God. And this process that was spoken of in metaphor is being completed in you. Every once in a while, you believe it. Every once in a while.
Yeah. Start to explode.
I have a question. I thought that all thoughts taken in captivity meant that to see that all your thoughts are from God. But then here it sounds like that when he went in there, he could see that all his thoughts were from God, but that he had to... somehow narrow his focus.
Well, either place, you end up, it's the same trip.
Sort of like a Spock lock, wouldn't it?
I mean, whether or not Christ, I mean, again, it's easy, think about it this way, Butch. Okay, the high priest now, he's doing it, okay. 3 days later, he's going to forget about it. Okay, God doesn't want him to go yay and nay. He wants yay and amen. Okay, so Christ came along, and Christ... Same kind of thing, except he entered into a different place, the eternal heavenlies. entered in once for all time. Okay, now, what his position was is that he always saw his thoughts were God. And as that penetrated his being, when that was tested against all possible things, then his transfiguration occurred.
Yeah, because his mind was renewed right. in that process.
Right, but the process we're going to see here in a minute, that the mind or your conscience can't be cleansed from the bull. Had to be cleansed by the perfect walk of Christ, always giving up everything. That's the same, I mean, not judging for himself that his thoughts were good or bad, all his thoughts were God.
Also, aren't we saying that before Christ, that the battle was in fact against flesh and blood?
No, not really, because all of these were just types. They always talk about, let's go to Hebrews 9. I want to talk about Hebrews 9. I don't want to answer any more questions. I want to go to Hebrews 9. And if you don't like it, tough.
But we can just keep asking questions, right?
I might not pay attention to you.
I'm just not
going to
answer.
The first covenant was intended to decay. Because it was only a picture of what Moses saw. So, but the picture never saved anybody. The picture didn't do anybody any good. They were supposed to see that and see through it and see the completed act of God. So all of the ordinances and the laws and the stuff and the temples and the stuff and the gold, they were pictures, patterns, to help us see the New Jerusalem. Amen? Well, that's what it says right here. Nice place it says it.
We're not going to ask you where it says
You know, you got to read stuff here. Now you got to read. How many of you read Jeremiah 1 to 7?
I read 1 to 9. I forgot.
Okay, now.
I forgot twice.
And now you not only have to read Jeremiah 1 to 7, now you have to read Hebrews. Hebrews 3 through 10.
This reminds me of when I was taking a religion course at Baylor, and I went in there and we were supposed to read something, Job or something, and the guy called me for some answer, and I was puttering around, and he said, did you read this? I said, well, I read it recently. I said, I'm not interested in your devotional life. I want you to read it as
you see how God.
I'm familiar with the scriptures. Yeah, at some point.
Yeah.
See, it didn't wash.
Yeah, I want to be able to start passing and failing people and giving demerits and stuff.
Right. How many people are going to pass?
Sticks gonna
Hebrews.
Turn, sticks going to turn into a waste.
Remember,
yeah.
Remember, we're all meant to be failures.
Okay.
It's teacher's fault.
Now the book is the teacher.
Yeah, well, I don't want. There was so much. Let's. I'm not gonna. You have to read it. I'm just gonna start someplace here.
Tell us where to start, okay?
He's just talked about the duties of the high priest and the temple and all that. Okay. Then in chapter 8:9, verse 5, it says, "And over it." The cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly in detail. Why couldn't he speak in detail? Why didn't Paul talk about the stuff that I talked to you about?
Well, he probably did talk about it. He just didn't want to write about it.
Why?
Because everybody was familiar with it.
It was so commonplace that he didn't need to give it any breath.
No.
So they wouldn't be saying
that's obviously not the answer.
For our benefit.
So you experience.
When are they
going to
learn?
Obviously not.
When are they going to learn? Don't answer his question. You're all wrong.
To perpetuate the
so that you.
Wait a minute.
Let me think.
Oh, well, this is fucking. This is over here looking at everybody going. This is go for it, man.
When the right. That's how you learn by answering one of all these questions wrong.
Let's go on. And over at the Cherubim of Glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now he's talking about all of the stuff that happened daily. Always is every day. That's what it means. Shut up. Now, but into the second.
He can't pick up the world anymore.
That was female, really.
Into the second. Now, what does he mean, into the second? The first stuff took place in the first part of the sanctuary, the holy place.
Yeah.
In it was the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the candlestick, the menorah. Now, but they didn't go into the second. The veil covered it, right? So into the second, the high priest alone went once every year. And it means once, one day every year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now, and you know, we've got those exact prayers. Are you all right, Pam?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Okay. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to conscience, or to the conscience. No, I want you to pay attention to that a minute. It could not make him perfect as pertaining to the conscience or the mind. Okay? Remember I told you that the high priest did all this crap and then 5 minutes later he forgot about it. You know, or 3 days later or something, you know, and then he was back in his... Because it couldn't complete it. You're reading ahead again?
I'm thinking ahead. This is worse.
Well, you didn't answer this question, John.
Okay.
No, it's because when Christ did it, then the opposite happened, and he did make our conscience perfect.
Well, how come it doesn't look like that, then?
Yeah. You're
done. So we haven't cast down imaginations.
That's right.
And it's interesting. It's just the opposite of the priest because back then it looked like it.
It looked like it.
It wasn't true, but it looked like it.
It was true outwardly, but it didn't work. Now it's true inwardly, but it didn't look like it. Okay, now watch. He could not make him that did the service or who the service was performed for perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience, which did only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until a time of reformation. Now, do any of you have any idea what the word reformation means? Most of you think it means a time of change or being reformed or being different.
Is this the same word?
The time of reformation. The word reformation means fulfillment or fulfilled, completed, done, finished.
Reformation
of time.
Yeah. Not time of
reformation.
You understand? Yeah. Yeah, the translators didn't. But.
Okay. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, which was the greater and more perfect tabernacle?
Us.
Which is the tabernacle not made with hands?
The New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem. Where is the New Jerusalem?
Everywhere.
Kingdom of God is within you. So you are at the same time the temple not built. You're the temple not made with hands, because you contain that temple not made with hands. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now, where did he... There's no record once where Christ ever entered into the Holy of Holies. He didn't do it. He wasn't authorized to do it by the Mosaic Covenant. And where does it say then? Where did he enter? But Christ being come, in verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Where did he enter the... Where?
By the order of Melchizedek. It's like what happened with Abraham.
Yeah, but where did he enter the tabernacle? Where did he enter the Holy of Holies?
In Pentecost.
Causing the veil was
raised?
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Entered in once.
He entered in at the cross and came out at the resurrection.
For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Now, every aspect, whether it's religious or non-religious, whether it's sexual or non-sexual, of your life, of your thought process, is based on a dead work. It's cause and effect. It's the order and activity of the beast. Now, the promise here is that the blood apprehended will purge, will cleanse, will empty your conscience from dead works in order that you might serve the living God. You understand? Now, with regard to the details of where did he enter into the Holy of Holies, we'll talk about that this weekend.
I had a thought. We were talking about, or we were just reading, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and after you read that, I thought about how things were when I first became a believer, and I thought, okay, my sins are forgiven and all this. But my first reaction was to start judging everybody and preaching to everybody, and I thought that's just the opposite. I mean, if you really thought that we had eternal redemption, or I mean, if the process was really complete, that would not be the first thing you would do. You know, you wouldn't start trying to brainwash everybody.
Okay, well, I want you to read. You're all going to read this, right? But for right now, we're going to Hebrews 10. But I want you to concentrate on this idea of purging your conscience from dead works. I mean, it's important. It's like getting a spiritual... You're going to get a mental enema this weekend.
I knew that was coming.
What?
I knew that was coming.
Mental enema.
Right.
Probably a lot nastier than a real enema.
You're gonna get a way up a Kalani. Okay, Hebrews 10. For the law. Well, let's go to 9:28 first. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, it's not talking about... It's talking about as you see him, you shall be like him. The promise is that you shall see him. Not someday in the future. Except maybe in Yom Kippur. But I mean, it's every day he is... It's you shall see his presence. You shall apprehend him fully. Not some...
Second coming. Not
okay.
Someday.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. But that's what the whole human race is doing. They are continually, by their own efforts, trying to make themselves perfect. They don't think of it as a religious offering, but that's what it is. I mean, to the simple, that's why vows are so totally the antithesis of the walk of faith. That's why the most joyous part of the celebration of Yom Kippur is the Kol Nidre, in which there is all vows are taken and done away with forever. We're talking marriage vows and all that, but we're also talking, more importantly, the vows that you've made to yourself. Now, those are the vows that cause you to chew your fingernails. He was sitting there going.
Is there anything you'd like
super
to share?
Super Nergile.
Yeah. You've taken over Larry's Nergile sign. Larry's used to be just like this. Yes, now
Megan
Nergile.
Thank you for fixing that.
It's a little warm in here.
Yeah. We're about done. Just don't. Don't everybody run off.
We're losing.
I don't care. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. It's like what Dwayne Thomas said, that the Super Bowl, somebody told him this was the greatest of all, the ultimate sporting event was the Super Bowl. And Dwayne Thomas says, well, then why are we going to play it again next year?
That's hilarious.
It's going to be his second ultimate.
great. Yeah, he did that on national TV. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins.
Amen.
Now it's conscience of what we're talking about here. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice. Therefore when he cometh, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that's the essence of Rosh Hashanah. Of Yom Kippur. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The only question is, are you sanctified? If you want a great religious definition of sanctified, go to the First Baptist Church. If you want God's definition of sanctified, simply say, Father, I'm yours. No matter what the cost. And if you've said that, then you are perfect at that moment. And your mind is about to lose its power to control your, to control you. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy, because I don't want to talk anymore.